1 John chapter 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There's no more beautiful words in Scripture. This is a fantastic statement here, fantastic declaration of sound doctrine found throughout the New Testament. I want to point out a number of things. Look at the doctrine here that he's talking about. First of all, relationship salvation. We are saved because we belong to God. We are saved because we are called the sons of God. We are saved because we are right with God, because God has taken us on as his own children. We are not saved because we do good things, and we're not saved because we're faithful to follow a whole list of things we're supposed to do. We're not saved because we keep the Ten Commandments or because we love our neighbor. That's not why we're saved. We're saved because we belong to Jesus Christ through what he's done for us and through his Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with God. He calls us his son.
Thank you, Lord.
And that means salvation. That means forgiveness of sins.
Thank you, Lord.
That means when someone accuses us, like that old devil, the accuser of the brethren, he takes our side. Why? Because we're his sons.
Amen.
Just like you'd stand up for your son, wouldn't you? Even if your son did something wrong, you'd stand up for him, right? Ain't nobody going to beat up your son just because he did something wrong. You're going to stand up for him. Now, you might whip him, but ain't nobody else going to do it. And that's the way Jesus is with you. If you've accepted him as your Savior, if you belong to him, if you have his Holy Spirit within you, you are his child. And if you are his child, he's going to stand up for you.
Amen.
He's going to defend you. Why? It's a relationship salvation. It's not a religious salvation. It's not a repetitious salvation. It's not something you got to hold on to and hang on to. It's something that depends upon your relationship to God. And if you can call him Father, if he's your Father, and if you are his son, well, then you are saved.
Yeah,
and boy, if you're saved because of a relationship you have with God, that's just about the best kind of salvation you can even imagine.
Amen.
It does not depend on how good you are. It just depends on who God is to you. That's one of the doctrines that are very clear in this verse. How about another one? How about a refugee status? You see that? Isn't that what he says? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Once you become saved because you belong to God, you are all of a sudden a refugee. You got no place to call home. This world ain't your home.
Yeah.
No. It wasn't Jesus' home. He says, I have no place to lay my head. I got no place to call home. I got no place to say, this is mine. This is where I belong. No, because Jesus was an outcast. He was a refugee. He wasn't of this world. He came from above it. And he says, you are from beneath. I am from above. And you know something? When you become a child of God, all of a sudden you become a refugee in this earth. You don't belong anymore. And people think of you as a little bit weird. Or worse. People might even hate you because they hated him. Now, you might not have noticed it here in the United States, and you ought to give thanks to God every single day because you haven't noticed it, because you're in the United States. But I was in Mexico, and I remember very clearly when someone would accept the Lord in Mexico, all of a sudden they became traitors to their country. And you say, well, why would that be? Well, because Miguel Hidalgo, the father of their country, he fought under the banner of the Virgin of Guadalupe. And now they've rejected the Virgin of Guadalupe. So what are they? Traitors. Traitors? Well, that's the way it seems. And it seems like that's true. And what about in China? Will you become a Christian? And they say you have adopted an anti-Chinese philosophy that comes from the West. It's a lying philosophy. It's a bad philosophy. They think you're a traitor if you become a Christian. Well, let me tell you something. Almost everywhere else in the world, if you become a Christian, you become a refugee. You might even lose your own family. And Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace upon earth. I came to bring a sword. And the enemies of a person would be those of his own family, his own house. Why? Well, because you belong to God now. And they're right. You don't belong to them anymore. You're no longer a San Antonian. You're a heavenly citizen. You belong to a city way up in the sky called the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. You belong to God. Your country is in heaven, and you're not looking for your inheritance here on earth. I'm sorry if you're a Jehovah's Witness, that might disappoint you, but that's not where your inheritance is. You're not looking for an inheritance on earth. You're looking for an inheritance in heaven. And why? Because you belong to God, and that's where God is. God's dwelling place is in heaven. And we have a heavenly inheritance. What did Jesus say? Lay not up for your treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures here upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. He said, rather, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Why? Because you're going there. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Guess what? That's my place. That's where I belong. It's my home. And it's with Jesus. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that wherever I am, there you may be also. Come and get me, Lord. Come and get me. I'm a refugee here. I don't fit in. They don't love me. They don't like me. They don't want me. They think I'm weird or worse. I don't mind. They got that Satan up in Austin, say, keep Austin weird. Yeah, they're not nearly weird enough. You got to get out of this world weird. You got to belong to Jesus Christ. It's a relationship salvation. It's a refugee status. It's a resurrection hope. Notice what he says. This is the doctrine here. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, we are the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we're going to be like. Because we're going to see him as he is. Guess what? The Christian has a hope. It's a resurrection hope. I'm not looking for this same old body to last me longer. I don't want to live 150 years, 200 years. They're talking about it. Oh, no, we got science is getting better and medicine's getting better. Pretty soon, humans are going to live 150 years. You bunch of losers. I don't want to live 150 years. I want to live forever in a body that doesn't decay and that doesn't deteriorate and that doesn't hurt. Amen. And that has no fear of COVID. Amen. No fear at all. Why? Because that's what we have as Christians. We have a resurrection hope. It's always talking about the resurrection hope. We're looking for something coming. We're not looking for it right now. We're not looking to cash in our chips right now. We're looking for that day when our treasure comes and when Jesus Christ comes and he establishes rule and then he makes us heavenly citizens forever. Always endlessly important and useful to God our Father. That's some serious good doctrine. That ought to make your socks roll up and down. Yes, sir. And there's one more. There's a righteousness focus. You see it? I bet you saw it. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Don't ever forget the whole tenor of the story. When the Apostle John here is writing this letter, he's writing this whole letter in order to make a point here. And the point is that Christians ought to live pure and holy and like Christians. She's not bothering me. You don't have to go too far. Christians ought to live pure lives like Christians. Why? Because we know what he's like. And we've got a hope in us for something better. And why would we look for all the pleasures we can find in this life if we have hope of an eternal life? No, we're not looking for the quick, easy pleasures, the luxuries now. That's not what we're looking for, not if we're Christians. And the whole book is about that. It might even throw you off in thinking you read the rest of this book. You might think, oh, maybe I'm not even saved. I'm not like that. But the book begins saying, anybody says they aren't sinners, they're lying. They are sinners. We're all sinners. And if any man sin, even as a Christian, if we sin, we have a propitiation. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He's an advocate with the Father. He takes our side with the Father because we're sinners and we know it. But the whole point of the book is, stop it. Stop living like that. You have a hope in you of something greater. Wow, this is powerful stuff. Yes, yes, we have a relationship salvation. Yes, we have a refugee status. Yes, we have a resurrection hope. And yes, we have a righteousness focus. We want to live right. We want to live pleasing to God. Not in order to be saved, but because He's our Father. And we can't wait to see Him. And we'd like to be able to present ourselves to Him without terrible shame and embarrassment. We don't want Him to have to clean up after us after He's already cleaned us up. That's just the way it is. And that's the way we ought to be. That's the way Christians are. That's the doctrine in this verse. And that's pretty good. But there's another side of it I want to look at. And there's an attitude. I don't know if you read the Bible, can you read the attitude? You read the feeling. You read the emotion. You get clues by certain words. Like He says, behold. Hey, this is big news, He's saying. This is like a big exclamation point. He says, behold, behold, hey, look at here. Look at this. This is big stuff. There's an attitude here that I want you to try to find in yourself because it's there for you to have. This is an attitude that our apostle John has. Listen to what he says. First of all, the attitude is gratitude. Second of all, the attitude is humility. Third, the attitude is confidence. Fourth, the attitude is resolve. And fifth, the attitude is wonderment. Yeah. Let's look at it. First attitude is gratitude. I'm not a poet. Those just accidentally rhyme. The attitude is gratitude. You know what's wrong with America today? Ingrate. Ungrateful, unthankful for all the blessings. They got it better. Americans got it better than any people ever lived in all of earth, in all of history. We've got it better.
Thank you, Lord.
And yet they just murmur and complain all the time. They, we.
Yeah, amen.
We just always complaining. We ain't got it good enough. We had, oh, we whine about, you know, the status of our 401ks. Man, we got it rough. They were, you know, the government sent me a check for $1,200. I don't even know why. I didn't need it. I didn't lose my job, but they sent me this credit card that had $1,200 in my name for it. Why? I don't need that. You ever stop to think that you ought to just be a little more thankful?
Yes.
Just a little more grateful?
Amen.
You know something? John is not here whining and complaining about his status or where he is and his refugee status and his problems here. He's thinking, man, I have got it made. I'm in better shape than all of you guys. Have you ever seen a miserable millionaire? They're all over the place. They're everywhere. Miserable millionaires everywhere. You got it better. Why in the world you would wish for riches? I don't know. It's not going to make you happy. It's just going to give you a whole lot more to worry about. I remember when I was always poor. I mean, I was dirt poor as a missionary. We didn't have a lot of money. Not like these rich missionaries now. We were suffering. And I do mean that. I'm serious. We barely had the money to make it. Some of you can testify in here. It was month to month, barely make it. What have you? And then we had some problems in the town of Aguascalientes. They wouldn't rent us houses. They started putting ads in the newspaper saying, "Do not rent to these people houses." And so they were kicking us out of our houses and not allow. And we had people that were ready to sign the papers for us to rent a house so we could, you know, do our ministry there. And they would get a call from somebody and then they would not rent us the house. They would change their mind because we were preaching the gospel. And it became a deal. So we finally decided, okay, we'll just buy a piece of land and build a shack on it and we'll live on that. And so we did. We bought some land. We built a nice little shack. Built the same way they build theirs. It's pretty simple building. It's not nothing fancy, what have you. But after a while, we lived there 4 or 5 years. And after a while, it got finished out and everything was nice. It was a nice little house. And we sold it. We had to move to the next town where they didn't have, this campaign against renting us houses. So we rented a house in another town. And in this town, we decided to sell a house. And we sold it. And when we sold it, the guy gave me $60,000 in cash. Whoever said that having money is security? I never felt so insecure in my life. Walking around with $60,000 in cash, I had to do something with that. Man, that's not security. That doesn't make you feel safe. I couldn't wait to get rid of that. Get it out of my pocket. Man, it was nice though. Have $60,000 for a moment. Yeah, paid off all our debts and bought myself a used Suburban. You talk about living the high life. I was a missionary with a Suburban. A 3-year-old Suburban. Man, I was on top of the heap for a little while. You ever think that maybe what God has given you ought to make you grateful at all times?
Amen.
Just have a little gratitude for what God has done for you. Behold, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. You ever crossed your mind how great God is to you? How benevolent he is to you? How kind and merciful and long-suffering God is to you? And that you should never complain. Never in your life should you complain. I know. You got that ingrown toenail and it's just giving you trouble. I get that. I understand. But you shouldn't complain. Because God's given you something wonderful. He's given you so many wonderful, amazing things. If you were a stump, if you were a sore, if you were a scab, if you were a running, putrefying sore, and all you had was just a moment in your time to lift up your heart and say, "Thank you, God, for whatever you've done to me. Everything is worth it because you have loved me so much to make me a son of God."
Amen.
Yeah, you don't have a right to complain.
Amen.
And you do complain too much.
Yes, amen.
I'd say we have an obligation to consider the attitude here of what God has done for us. We ought to say, "Thank you, God."
Amen.
Our lives ought to be a testament of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving at all times. Bible says as much. All right, there's a second attitude here you can detect if you pay attention. You might have to read between the lines, but it's not that difficult to find. And it's the attitude of humility. He says, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Now, if you're a real high living, wonderful kind of a guy, you know, everything you do is just wonderful and everybody's praising you and you're just almost an angel. If that's the kind of person you are, you might not think it's a great deal for God to call you a son. Of course he would call you a son because you're special. But if you're like the rest of us,
come on,
think about it.
Amen.
It would not be a big deal for God to call some great angel his son. You'd think, "Well, he's a wonderful angel. He's never done anything wrong. He's wonderful." That's not a big deal. He wouldn't use the word "behold." He would say, "Yeah, well, this is taken for granted, but not us." that He would call us sons of God? You? Have you looked in the mirror? And I'm talking about that spiritual mirror, which is the Bible, where He tells you how you ought to live. He tells you how you ought to be. He tells you you ought to be grateful and how you really are. How your complaints all day long, and how, it's not a big deal if you're wonderful and He calls you a son, but if you're the dirtbag you are and He calls you a son, if you're just the worm that Jacob was and He calls you a son, if you're that thieving publican Zacchaeus and He calls you a son, if you're that fellow that was possessed with devils and you live naked in the tombs and you can't be controlled and you're full of violence and anger and filthy language, and God comes and puts you in your right mind and calls you a son. Oh man, you ought to be humble. It ought to fill you with some humility. You ought to say, oh God, why me? How did Jacob put it? I am not worthy of all the truth you've given me. How did David say it? Who am I that you would promise these kind of things to me and to my children? Who am I? Oh yeah, and David was better than you. Well, maybe not. Hey, we're sinners.
Right.
It's an amazing thing that God would call us His sons.
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing when He comes and says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Yeah. And He could walk right by somebody who's a really decent person and look at some prostitute or some thief or some murderer or some intolerant, creepy, religious bigot like Saul of Tarsus and call him and make him his son. Well, now that's big.
Yeah.
Or maybe if you were part of that Jewish group of holy livers and they took their lives seriously and they followed the law seriously, you might think, well, it's no big deal for God to call me a son. God has always been our father. We've never been in bondage to any man. It's hard to believe that they had that short of a memory. But they could speak like that. They say, we're not sinners like those Gentiles. We're holy and we're righteous and we're good and what have you. But what about the Gentiles? What about these people who worship snakes? What about these people who crawl on their knees and offer their children to the fire? What about those people? What about the abortionists? And what about the murderers? And what about the greedy lawyers wanting to sue you, not because you did something wrong, but because you got money? What about those kind of people? What about those evil, wicked people? If God would turn on them and tell them, just turn from your wicked ways and come back to me and I'll forgive you and I'll heal you and I'll call you my son, my son. You'll be my child and I'll love you and I'll defend you and you'll be mine and you'll be saved and I'll prepare a place for you and you'll live with me forever. Oh yeah. How about that? You know what that ought to make you? It ought to make you humble. There should be no place for pride in the church. He says, lest any man should boast. No man should boast in His presence. Well, I'll tell you, there's another attitude you can find here if you look for it strongly enough. You find confidence. You find assurance. He speaks as if He knows what's going to happen. He speaks as if He knows the future. You see that? He says, now are we the sons of God. Well, how can you be so sure that you're a son of God? How can you be so sure? You got a certificate, a birth certificate? Yeah, you do, right here. It's your birth certificate. He tells you what makes you a son of God. It says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I believed on His name. I had the power to become a son of God, and now He calls me His son. And so what does He say? Now are we the sons of God. And He says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, you find a hint of doubt in any of this? You find a hint of second guessing, of wondering? He says, we do know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him.
Amen.
You see the confidence here? Let me tell you something. You can know you're saved. You can know it because God said it in the book. And that settles it. You say, no, nobody knows they're saved. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it all the time. Even right here in this book, a couple of verses later, he says that you can know you have eternal life. You can know it. How does Paul say it? But unto us which are saved, the gospel is the power of God. Unto who? Us which are saved. Not those that are lost. You see, salvation is something you can have and know you have it. It has to do with believing God's word. Look at that confidence. It's the reality of salvation. Look at him saying, I know what's going to happen to me when I die. You know, some people will take that as pride. Arrogance. Like you act like you know you're going to go to heaven when you die. Oh, really? If you stop sinning, that's the kind of attitude you have. You think you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I know a lot of people who think they're going to go to heaven no matter how they live just because they got baptized before they could even see, think or make any decision. They got baptized as babies and now they're sure they're in heaven. Why? Because they got sprinkled with their parents' permission. And that supposedly means salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody who has believed what the Bible says and the Holy Spirit has come and made him a child of God. And let me tell you something, you can know it and you can be assured of it and you can speak with confidence about God as your Father and a knowledge, an assurance that when He comes, He's going to turn you into something pleasing to Him. That ought to make your socks roll up and down. You see, that's the confidence you read in His Word. Read between the lines. It's not even so difficult to find, but there it is. Now there's another one. There's another one called resolve. You see, because this is an attitude of, I'm not messing around. I'm serious about this. And you know something? I think too many Christians don't have any resolve about their Christianity. They don't have any desire to make a difference in their life. They don't really want to be different. They want to escape hell, but they don't want to live differently in this life. But that's not his attitude. His attitude is, if I've got this hope in me, boy, I'm going to try to live as pure as I can because I want to see him like he is and I want to be like him. And that is my goal in life. It's a resolve to live purely in this life. It's a resolve that even if you lose money, you're going to tell the truth about that car you're selling.
Amen. Amen.
Took a second or two there, but I'm glad y'all are coming around, man. Hey, it's a resolve. You know, you ought to get serious about your Christianity. You ought to be serious about it.
Amen.
It ought to mean something to you. To do the things the right way, in a way that would be pleasing to God. Not because you can make more money at it, even though you make less money at it. Even if you wallow in poverty, you become a pauper, you become a beggar, almost someone can't even pay their own bills, and it's a shame, but you're living according to God's will, that would be worth it. I one time was talking to a taxi driver in one of those big cities in Mexico, I don't remember where it was, and he was telling me how they charge on the, and he was charging me fairly, and I knew the way things work, and so they wouldn't cheat me very often, but I was just asking him, I said, why do taxi drivers do that? Why do they pretend and that they do it, and then they go a different direction in order to make you pay more? He says, well, because you can't make a living at this unless you cheat. So then you can't make a living. If you're a real Christian, I know it's hard. I know that's difficult. But when are you going to get serious about your Christianity? When are you going to get some resolve and say, no, I'm going to make myself as pure as I can be because I want to please my God in heaven who has made me his son. I don't belong on this earth and I don't belong to this way of thinking. I have a different way of thinking because God has made me his son. And if he's made me his son, I want to live like him. I want to be like my Father in heaven who is perfect. And holy. That's the whole point of the New Testament. Stephen teaching on the New Testament this morning. Hallelujah. The New Testament says, be like your Father in heaven. He's perfect and he's holy.
Amen.
And boy, the law's not even close. The law's not even close. Law of Moses doesn't get you close. But boy, the Holy Spirit gets you there. He says you want to be like God. Why? Because it's a serious thing. You get some resolve when you belong to Jesus Christ. And when you know that your home is heaven, and you know that you're going to be like Him, and you know that He's coming back, and when He appears, you're going to be like Him and endlessly useful to Him, and you have a relationship with God, and you can speak to Him as a father, and you can speak to Him with boldness and confidence, come before the throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. When you have that relationship with God, you want to live right. You want to live purely. And if you don't have that desire to live right and pure, oh, I wonder about your salvation at all. And you ought to wonder about it too. You see, because when you get this knowledge, this doctrine, you understand what God has done when He saves you, this relationship salvation. Well, then you know this is serious business. This is the kind of thing that changes your life. This will transform you completely, head to toe. Yeah, it'll make you weird. It'll make you lose friends. It'll make you lose family. It might make you lose your job. It might make you an outcast in society. But you're serious about it because that's the attitude you get when you know this truth. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we of all people should be called the sons of God. And if we have this hope within us, well, then we're resolved. We're going to purify ourselves because He is pure. One more attitude you might ought to notice here, and it is a big one. It's the attitude of wonderment. You haven't been amazed by God enough yet. I mean, listen, just to know the God that created this thing. You ever seen a rainbow? Does that not blow you away? You ever get tired of seeing a sunset? I don't know that I've ever gotten bored with a sunset. Or a sunrise. I don't see many of them. I try to avoid those. You ever seen a freshly fallen snow? You ever bitten into an apple? Nice, crunchy, tart apple. Wow. You can hear it right now, can't you? God did that. You ever peeled a banana? You ever cut into a watermelon? Yeah, you know. Oh, man, this is an amazing thing. Have you ever seen a field full of fireflies? God did that. You ever seen those Hubble telescope pictures? Those deep field pictures where they're stretching out as far as they can and they're seeing galaxies so many billions of miles or light years away and they say so many billions of years in the past. I don't know if any of that's true, but I just know they got these pictures and I'm just amazed. And they do what they call, it's called a deep field vision where they take the different radio waves, not radio waves, electromagnetic waves that are beyond the light spectrum above it and below it. And they take all of these kind of waves and they put them together and assign colors to them so that it's like you could see them. Your eyes can't see that kind of a range, but if you have the right telescope, they can see all of that range and they can put it all in there and they can show you clouds that you can't see with your naked eye. And God did that. It's there, and it's out there, you can see it, and they'll never get them all. There's so many pictures, they can take a quadrant of the sky that small, and they can find thousands, hundreds of thousands of galaxies, and nebula, and incredible things out there that you cannot even imagine. Bigger than our solar system, bigger than our galaxy. God did that.
Amen.
You know how He did it? He spoke it.
Amen.
He said, I want it to be like this, like this, like this. I don't know if you ever studied mathematics. I have, and I'm not very deep into it, but I know, boy, people who get into mathematics, there's amazing things that you can find out just about simple logic. And these very intelligent mathematicians, they get together and they figure out all of these principles, all of these ways, these different fields come into overlap, and they can come up with tremendous explanations of how this happens and how that happens. And you know what they tell us? This should not have happened. There is no way in the world this should have happened. I've read dozens of books on this, and they're all in agreement. This is a very unusual thing here. They say after there's about six or seven fundamental ratios that if the number was slightly different, say 1% more or 1% less, anything slightly different, nothing like this would have happened. It had to be calibrated so perfectly. And we have a genius God that says, do this, 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 put this one here, put that one here. This won't work until this comes in. He puts it all together and says, let it be. And boom, there it is. And there you are. He not only created light, he created eyes. Oh, that's pretty important. What's the point of having light if there's no eyes? But you got eyes. You know why he gave you eyes? He wants you to know how glorious he is. This is a special person up there, a genius that you ought to know. You ought to know. And if you could just know him, if all you had was the information that you have, looking at the biological, digital code that's in every one of our cells that turns us into blue-eyed wonders or tall, beastly gorillas. That's all in your little code. You know how that's there? Somebody wrote it.
Right.
I'm a programmer. I know that stuff doesn't just happen. Anybody who's a programmer knows this digital code didn't just happen. I'm sorry. This is the genius God that made it all. But that's nothing. If all you could do was know this God, that he existed, that would be enough to inspire you to live for him for the rest of your life. But that's nothing! This very same God, he sees us in our terrible, decadent condition, and he comes! He is born of a virgin, and he lives a pure life in order to fulfill all righteousness. And then he goes to the cross and gives up his life for you.
Amen.
To forgive your sins.
Amen.
To give you a gift of eternal life. If that's all you knew, that God has forgiven your sins, that would be enough to make you wonder about it all your life.
Right.
But that's not all. He says, I'm going to make them my children. If all we could be was servants, oh, that would be wonderful. If I could just be a doorkeeper in the house of God, I think David says, if I could just be near enough, if I could be a fly on the wall, that'd be good enough. But God says, no, that's not good enough. I want children that love me unconditionally, that want to respond to my love to them. They're not doing it for selfish reasons. They're doing it because I love them first. And I make them my children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Do you not sense the wonderment of this? How incredible this is. If he hadn't have said it, we'd have never invented it. We'd have never come up with such an idea. But it's all God. He says, you're my children. And I love you. And I gave my life for you, and I'm here for you anytime you need me. And someday I'm going to come back, that wherever I am, there you may be also. And I'm telling you, you're going to be transformed.
Amen.
You haven't seen anything yet.
Amen.
You can't even imagine what's coming.
That's right.
But we know it. That's what he says. Of course there's wonderment. Of course the Apostle John would write this and say, behold, I'm just amazed. I can't get over it. Have you gotten over it? Oh man, you should not have gotten over that. There ought to be a little more hallelujahs in you. There ought to be a little more raising of your hands and maybe even some holy rolling. I don't know. Hey, something ought to happen. Something ought to happen. You get that inside, you get that kind of wonderment inside, you ought to sing a little bit louder.
Amen.
You ought to spray that COVID stuff everywhere. It'd be hard to keep it in. If you were thinking about this, right?
Yep. Yep.
Where's your sense of wonderment?
Right.
Where's your sense of excitement? Where's the enthusiasm? Where's the zeal? Where's the holy gumption of God that says, I gotta say something. I gotta praise God. I gotta preach the gospel. I gotta do something. Why? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God.
Praise God.
Where's the wonderment? You see it there. It ought to be in us every single day of our life. That's the attitude, he says. Get this attitude. Get it into you. Live it. This is for the rest of your life. Because someday it's going to happen. And when it happens, it'll be beyond your imagination. You have not yet imagined it. Like that song says, the half has not been told. And that song is a real understatement. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We're grateful, God.
Amen.
We have nothing to say, Lord. We don't deserve this. You're amazing. You're the wonderful genius that has so much love that you could call us your children. We can't even figure it out, Lord, but it's a wonder. Boy, we want to praise you. We want to lift up your name. If there's a way we could bless you, we want to do it, God. If there's a way we could live in a way that would honor you, God, if we could preach your gospel, if we could make it clear, if we could give you something back, Lord, give us a way to do it. But one way or the other, God, we can't wait to see you. We can't wait to you to appear and call us to yourself. Lord, bless this congregation here. Bless those that are listening online. Take care of us, God. Open up the floodgates of our praise and give us that sense of wonder and enthusiasm.
Amen.
That we know is right. God, I ask you to bless anybody here that doesn't know, or anybody hearing online that doesn't know you as Savior. Oh, God, give them no rest till they know you. And if you would be so kind as to be with us all this day, even tonight as we come back for the Lord's Supper, be with us, take care of us, God. We love you, we thank you, we lift up your name. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're welcome to come back at 7 o'clock tonight. We have the Lord's Supper. If you want to talk to me, I'm at your service. I've got time for you. God bless.